Okay, good evening, everyone, and welcome. I suppose you can call it part two of this series. I hope everyone had a meaningful Rosh Hashanah, and thank you so much for those that gave us some feedback on the session we did on making Rosh Hashanah davening work even at home. And it was many of you who requested that we do a second one on Yom Kippur. So here we are. I'm here with my son, Rabbi Levi, who's going to be helping me out. And we're going to try to go through the Yom Kippur davening and make it as meaningful and as practical as possible. So Yom Kippur davening is a lot to get through, and I hope I'm going to be able to make it easier for you and try and make it as easy and as practical as possible. Now, as we said last time, obviously the ideal is to say everything and to daven everything, but it's overwhelming and it's a lot, and many of the things we cannot do because if you're not in shul and so on and so forth. So what I want to do tonight, as we did last time, is to go through the critical parts, understand them a little bit, give them some insights, and to make sure everyone understands the most important part. And in that itself, we're going to divide it into two. So I might mention some advisable things to say or to do, but mention that they're optional. The truth is that on Yom Kippur, the absolutely critical thing to do in terms of davening is the Shema and the various Amidahs. Now, I don't think it's so little because there are five Amidahs on Yom Kippur, as we'll soon explain, and they're quite long. So that's really the core of it. I hope Rabbi Levi won't mind me saying this, but a few years ago, he was stuck at home. He wasn't feeling well on Yom Kippur. He managed to fast. And I think the only thing he davened was the five Amidahs. Is that correct? More or less?
Yeah, and if someone can't even do that, and it's between that or fasting, fasting is the most important.
Yeah, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. So, and then of course there's extra things, and we'll go through. Now, I want to give a few before we start. I want to give a few introductions that I think are important for all the davening. I'm talking about both Kol Nidre night and throughout the day of Yom Kippur until we get to Ne'ilah. A few introductions. First of all, Yom Kippur is a day that really davening takes a very central part. And the davening has different components, but it's really about davening. There's no eating, there's no shofar, there's no meals. So it's really all about davening. Now, just to give a bit of basis to this whole concept, on Yom Kippur, unlike all other days, there are five davenings, five prayers. Just to explain that a little bit, so on a normal day, we know that there are three prayers, the shacharit, the morning prayer, the afternoon prayer called mincha, and then ma'ariv, which is the evening prayer. On Yom Tov, on a Chag, on a festival, and on Shabbat, we have an additional prayer called Musaf, which is normally done after Shacharit or after the Torah reading. On Yom Kippur, there's five prayers, because Ne'ilah is an extra one. So we have Kol Nidre night, which is Kol Nidre and Ma'ariv, that's the Ma'ariv prayer. We have Shacharit in the morning, we have the Musaf. Normally we take a break, then we have Mincha, and then we have Ne'ilah. So there's five altogether. The reason for that is because, just very briefly, I think we've talked about this before, but there are five layers of the soul. We know there are three conscious layers of the soul called Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama. That's the layer of behavior. There's a layer of emotion and a layer of cognition. Then there's the layer of the subconscious. And then there's the core essence, the Pintalayid, as we call it, the very core essence of the soul. On a normal day, three layers are operational. Therefore, there's three prayers corresponding to the three conscious levels. Shabbat and Yom Tov, we dig a bit deeper. We go to the subconscious. We have the Musaf. Yom Kippur is that one day of the year where the entire day is a day where we tap into and we connect to the core essence of our soul, the fifth layer. That's truth is that's throughout the day, but it particularly comes out in the Ne'ilah, which we'll get to hopefully, and we'll explain when we get there. Now, the various davenings, there's a few components of the davening, which I thought I'd just give a brief introduction so people can understand. There's the Amidah, the main part of the Amidah, which is the main part of prayer always. And on Yom Kippur, it's the Amidah, which, like any Yom Tov, deals with the holiness of the day, deals with the theme of the day. The theme of the day is God's forgiveness, God's atonement. It's a day we ask for God to forgive us for all our failings, for all our things we might have done wrong. And God grants us that forgiveness. He wipes the slate clean. And we are confident that he inscribes us, but actually on Yom Kippur, he seals us for a good year. So we ask him for forgiveness, and we repeat our request that we did on Rosh Hashanah to seal us for a good year and so on. Another part of the Amidah, which comes later in the Amidah, every Amidah, all five Amidahs, is the concept of vidui. And I'm going to just explain that. We'll get that when we get to the first time, and I'll explain it more in detail. It's the idea of confession. One of the concepts of Yom Kippur is the mitzvah of tshuva, the mitzvah of repenting, returning to God and saying, I'm sorry. One of the halachic components of that is actually verbalizing weaknesses, verbalizing things we might have done wrong. We say it in the plural. I'll explain a bit more when we get to that first Amidah, but that's one of the components. And then, of course, there's other prayers and liturgy which are done outside of the Amidah, which some of them are optional, and so on and so forth. Now, as Rabbi Levi mentioned before, the actual main way that we achieve atonement and forgiveness, and the main way to connect Yom Kippur, is fasting. Now, of course, if someone is ill, normally we check with a doctor and a rabbi to make sure what they should be doing. But if someone is dangerous for them to fast, obviously we don't fast. Exactly how that works, it's very technical and very complicated, and it's normally in consultation with a rabbi and a doctor. But if someone can fast, even if it's uncomfortable, they obviously have to fast, and that's the main thing. And as Rabbi Levi mentioned before, if someone has an option whether to go to shul or to fast, in other words, or to stay in bed and to fast. In other words, they're able to stay in bed, they're just a bit weak, it's uncomfortable, but if they rest the entire day, they can fast. It's more important to fast than to daven. Yes, it doesn't make for such an inspirational day, but it's the core essence of who we are, and it's the way we connect to Yom Kippur. And even if we lay in bed and we say a little bit of prayer, that's also good. Even if we, and I'm going to point out, you know, where to sit, where to stand. But if you're in bed, you're not feeling so well, but you're not in danger, you can still fast. Better lay in bed if you can pray. But in bed, even the parts you have to stand, that's okay. Fasting takes precedence. But of course, if one can, one tries to daven. And if one can, one tries to daven properly. And we'll go through some of those things. And just before we get into it, I'll just share with you a beautiful little story, just to make a very strong point, as we did before Rosh Hashanah as well. I tell a story of a Jew who owned a jewelry shop in the center of Yerushalayim. And one day, a young girl works, a child, 7, 8, walks into the jewelry shop with a little bag, which later he discovered had some money inside. And he says, and she says to the owner, I want to buy a piece of jewelry. She looks around and she picks a certain bracelet, a very expensive bracelet. Cost, I don't know, a couple of $1,000. Walks up to the counter, says to the man and says, I'd like to buy this. Man looks at it and says, yeah, good taste. Why do you want to buy this? He says, I want to buy this as a present for my sister. So he says, why do you want to buy a present for your sister? And he realizes, obviously, there's no way this kid can pay for it and whatever. I want to buy a present for my sister because we don't have a mother. My mother passed away a few years ago, she said. And my sister, my older sister, takes care of us. And me and a few of my siblings, we said, you know, it'd be really nice to buy my sister a present. So we saved up a little bit of money, all of us together, I don't know, pocket money or whatever the money was that they had, and we want to buy a present for my sister. So the owner very compassionately says to the young girl, and how much do you have? So she counts up all the coins, and it comes out she's got 7 shekel and 80 agorot. And he says, that's wonderful, that's exactly what this costs. Takes the money, wraps it up, gift wraps it, puts it in a bag which has the jewelry store emblem, sends home the girl to give her sister the present. An hour later, an adult girl, obviously the sister, walks into the store with the bag and says to the owner, I'm terribly, terribly sorry. I'm really embarrassed, but I think my sister came and took this piece from here, and I just feel very bad. Luckily, I knew where it was from because it had the bag, and I just want to return it. He says, why do you want to return it? It was bought. She says, no, there's no way my sister can obviously buy that. It's a mistake. It's a horrible mistake. I'm really sorry. Here it is. The guy says to her, no, actually, it was paid in full. Absolutely paid in full. So the sister says, what are you talking about? He says, let me explain. He says, I lost my wife a few years ago. And today, for the first time in a few years, I felt what it means to be, to feel love once again. And I want you to know, he says, that this piece of jewelry was paid for in full because it was paid for with 7 shekel, 80 agurot, and a broken heart. It's paid in full. You can take it. Enjoy it. I tell you the story because when it comes Rosh Hashanah, we're also buying expensive pieces of jewelry. We're asking God for all the resources that we have, for all the resources that we need, for all the resources that God will give us. And perhaps we don't really have enough money to buy it, perhaps. But that's okay. And perhaps we don't even know how to daven everything. And perhaps even after tonight's session, you still won't be 100% clear. And you still, when it comes to Yom Kippur, you won't be able to do everything and you'll look, sound a bit overwhelming. So we're going to make it as easy as possible. But the main thing is try your best. As we said before, Rosh Hashanah, if you don't remember everything, do whatever you do remember. If you don't manage to daven everything, do whatever you can. Pay for it with a 7 shekel and 80 agorot. And the positive part of a broken heart, I don't mean a negative sense, just a little bit of heart, a little bit of tear, a little bit of sincerity. The 7 shekel with 80 agorot, with a sincere heart, will be paid in full, and God will give us and send us home with that expensive piece of jewelry. So I just wanted to say that because, as I said, we'll make it as clear as we can. But when it comes to Yom Kippur, main thing is try your best. Try your best and do it with a bit of heart. Put yourself in a room, get yourself comfortable, try to remove all distractions, and take the siddur, take the machzor, and just do whatever you can. Now, the machzor we're going to be using tonight, as we did last time, is I'm going to mention two page numbers, the art scroll, the standard art scroll machzor, and some people use this red Ari machzor, the English one. I know there are others, but obviously I can't go through all of them. So these are the two classic ones I'm going to be using, and we'll get straight into it. So, Yom Kippur night, Kol Nidre night. Everyone knows Kol Nidre night. Kol Nidre is actually an independent prayer. It's a small little prayer. It's actually a strange prayer. So when you stay Kol Nidre, first I wanted to mention that the men should wear a talis. A talis can be worn at home as well. You don't need a minyan or a shul for a talis. You can wear your talis at home as well. Yom Kippur night is the only night that we wear a talis. Normally, we only wear a talis a day. But Yom Kippur night is like day. It's 24 hours of just complete daytime, clarity, beauty, spirituality. So we men wear a talis as well, even though it's nighttime. And we begin the night of Yom Kippur after we finish eating. Once we've lit the candles on time, we then start with Kol Nidre. Kol Nidre is is art scroll page 58. So it's 58. I know it's got some introductory prayers, but the main prayer is art scroll number 58, or the Ari page 36. And I'm going to just hand it over to Rabbi Levi to give us a bit of an insight into Kol Nidre, because actually it's quite a strange prayer.
Okay, so if you have an English machzor and you look at the translation of Kol Nidre, it's a very, very technical, you know, it's usually if you remember from the past years in shul, sung with big chazonis and a lot of fancy tunes, and it's a very sort of solemn, inspirational moment. But the truth is, it's actually a very technical prayer. It's basically saying that all the vows that I've taken upon myself over the past year should be null and void. It seems to be a very sort of uninspirational moment, talking about how if I promised to do something and I didn't, you know, and I'm not going to end up doing it, I'm annulling my vow. So what's the deeper meaning behind it? Obviously, there's some depth to it. And we begin the holiest day of the year, Yom Kippur, Yom HaKadosh, as it's referred to, the holiest day of the year, with this prayer. So it's explained in the works of the Baal HaTanya, in the Kutei Torah. The deeper meaning is this. The concept of a vow, a promise, means that you've limited yourself. You're saying, I can't do this and this. I promise not to do this. I promise not to do that. Another expression we use here is the SRA. We say kol nidre, all vows, the SRA. SRA means almost like prohibitions, but the word isar also means binding, something that stops me. I'm almost imprisoned. And as my father mentioned before, the whole journey of Yom Kippur is to get to the deepest layers of our soul, the deepest layers of our neshama. But in order to do that, we need to let go of all the baggage of the past. We come from a very, very long and complicated year, both physically and spiritually, and we're trying to enter into the zone of absolute holiness. The first thing we need to do is say like this, Kol Nidre, any vows, anything that's stopping me, any isar, any binds, anything that's imprisoned, that's causing me to be imprisoned in my desires and in my impulses, I'm freeing myself from them. I'm letting go of the year, and through going through this process, we're now able to enter into Yom Kippur and embrace the tremendous holiness of Yom Kippur.
Thank you, Rabbi Levi. So Kol Nidre is really that sets the tone for Yom Kippur as we let go of everything from the past year. I just want to also mention that if you look in the Machzor, you will see in the art scroll page 60, and in the Ari also still on page 36 at the bottom, there's the blessing of Shehechiyanu. Now Shehechiyanu normally made together with Kiddush. Of course, we don't make Kiddush on Yom Kippur, but it's still a Yontif, so therefore we should make Shehechiyanu. So therefore, we do it right after Kol Nidre. I should point out that the women who light candles, or should light candles, obviously, when Yom Tov comes in at the right time, normally make the Shechiyanu together with the candle lighting, and therefore they don't make it after Kol Nidre. But the men who haven't lit candles, this is the time to make the Shechiyanu blessing, to bless God that He's given us the opportunity, and we've arrived at this moment, the moment of Yom Kippur. Okay. Normally in Shul, after Kol Nidre, that's the time for the rabbi to give his sermon. If you want to take a little break at home and learn something about Yom Kippur, read an article about Yom Kippur, or give your own sermon to your family, that's great. But then we move on to the evening prayer, Ma'ariv. Now, I'll just point out, Ma'ariv in the Art Scroll is page 66, in the Ari it's page 43. But I'll just point out the main parts of Ma'ariv, which is the Shema, first of all. Now, the Shema is on Art Scroll page 68, the Ari page 44. So Shema is really important to say. An interesting little twist on Yom Kippur, that when we say Shema during the year, we normally say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, followed by the sentence called Baruch Shem, where we bless God's name and God's sovereignty, which normally during the year is always said quietly. So we say Baruch Shem loud, we say Shema loud, Baruch Shem quietly, and then we continue on with the Shema. On Yom Kippur, we say Baruch Shem loud, and you should do that at home as well. So again, Shema is an Art Scroll, page 68, I read page 44. We say Shema Yisrael, and then the sentence, Baruch Shem, we say very loud. The entire sentence, Baruch Shem, Kvod Malchuto, and so on. The reason for this is because the Talmud tells us an interesting thing, that Baruch Shem was a prayer that Moses stole from the angels when he was on the mountain after the giving of the Torah. It was a beautiful prayer, a beautiful praise for God, and he kind of stole it. So therefore, because we kind of embarrassed the whole year round, that's really it's sort of a plagiarized prayer somewhat. So therefore, we say it quietly, symbolically, to remember where it comes from. But we are told that on Yom Kippur, every Jew is angelic. Every Jew is like an angel. So therefore, on Yom Kippur, we are completely qualified to say Baruch Shem, and therefore we say Baruch Shem loud. So that's what the Shema. Then, of course, comes the Amidah. Now, the Amidah is the important part, the most important part to say on Kol Nidre night. In every prayer, the most important part is the Amidah. That's the mitzvah of prayer, the Amidah. Now, I'll just point out the pages and then just talk a little bit about the Amidah. So the Amidah is an Art Scroll page 78, and it goes all the way to 98. 78 to 98. And in the Ari, it's 47 to 57. Okay. So again, Art Scroll 78 to 98, Ari 47 to 57. The Amidahs on Yom Kippur are longer. The reason for that is because it follows the normal structure of the Amidah. But then towards the end, before we have the concluding paragraph, we say Vidui. I'll just point out, Vidui, in the Amidah itself, Vidui in the Art Scroll is page 92. And I read the bottom of page. Oh, I've messed this up. Sorry. Let me just find where it is in the. I'll give it to you in 1 second. In the Ari, it is bottom of page 52. Sorry. So again, so it's Art Scroll 92 in the Ari 52. But it's all part of the Amidah that I mentioned before. Now, what is Vidui? Vidui is confession. I just want to talk a little bit about it because it comes up in every Amidah. I won't talk about it in every Amidah. I'll just talk about it now, and it applies to all the Amidahs. One of the concepts, again, of Yom Kippur is tshuva, where we let go of the failings of the past, we ask for forgiveness, and we try and improve for the coming year. Tshuva includes, halachically, it includes a certain amount of components. We regret the past. We resolve to become better. We also verbally acknowledge the things that we could have done wrong. What's the purpose of that? First of all, it's a confronting process, but when we verbally acknowledge it, it's a real acknowledgement. But Kabbalistically, we are taught the following, that whenever we do something wrong, any time we do engage in something negative, two things happen. There's the action of what we do, and then there's the energy that drives the action. Okay. So anytime we do something, this is by the way, true in the negative and even more so in the positive. In other words, every time we do something, we create a spiritual entity. Even when we think something or we speak something, if we talk negatively to someone else, we actually create an energy. We create something that exists. We create an entity, a reality. And then we create an energy that keeps that reality alive. So it's like a body and a soul, right? Tshuva, on Yom Kippur, we wipe the slate clean We need to uproot, we need to destroy both parts. We need to take away the entity that we created, the reality, the effect of our failings, of our negative actions. And we also need to redirect and elevate and uproot and take away the energy that gives life to negativity. So the energy that gives life to negativity is removed by what's inside, our own energy. In other words, the resolve, the heart that we have, the feeling, the resolve and the regret of doing, of failing, and the resolve to do better. That takes care of the soul of the things we might have done wrong. But how do we remove the entity, the actual existence, the energy, the effects of the things we might have done wrong when we hurt someone or we scream at someone or we engage in an act that's negative or immoral, whatever the case is? That we uproot by verbalizing what we've done wrong. Because when you verbalize something, that also is a physical action. And that physical action eliminates the physical effect of the things we might have done wrong. And therefore, one big theme of Yom Kippur is the actual verbalization, the confession, we call it. Now, it is okay, as it is with all the prayers, it is okay to say in English. Every time we say vidui, most of the times during Yom Kippur, it is done in two parts. There's a short vidui called Ashamnu, and then there's the Al Chait, where we sort of beat our chest, sort of speak, and we enumerate many, many things we could have done wrong. Not everything maybe we actually have done, but we say it in the plural. It's a collective thing. We all take collective responsibility for each other as well. So we do that. We go through the whole process. We can say it in English. You can stop. You can think about it. It's done in point form. You can think about things that you think that you might need to improve on that might be included in some of these category sort of settings, but it's an important part of the prayer. That is what makes the Amidah long on Yom Kippur, every Amidah. So it's the regular Amidah theme of Yom Kippur plus the concept of vidui. So again, the Amidah for Ma'ariv is page 78 to 98 in the Arch Scroll, the Ariv 47 to 57, and that includes the vidui, includes the confession. I'll just say one more thing. That in shul, you don't need to do this at home. You can if you want, but you don't need to do this at home. But in shul, every time we say the Amidah, we repeat the vidui twice because we do it once ourselves and once with the chazan. And when people do it together in shul, but you can do this when you do it yourself as well, it's done in a tune. We almost sing it. You might be familiar with the tune. Ashamnu, bagadnu. It almost sounds bizarre. You know, I sinned, I rebelled, I stole, I spoke nonsense, almost like we're singing it. And there's a very, very good reason for that. Because confession and confronting the past is not negative. It is empowering. It is a gift. It is a gift that God has given us that nothing cannot be fixed. That no matter what we might have done throughout the year, we can achieve this atonement on Yom Kippur. We can reconnect. We can learn from our mistakes. We are strong enough and confident enough to confront the things that we might have done wrong and to ask God for his forgiveness. All of that is positive. And that's why we do it with confidence. And part of the confidence is we sing it. If you're not sure of the tune, make up your own tune. But say it with confidence. Say it in English if you need to know the meaning of it. But do it properly. And it's all part of the Amidah. And again, the Amidah, we stand when we say the Amidah, unless you're weak. But we stand and we say the Amidah every time we say the Amidah, and that's the most important part of Tefillah. But say it with feeling, say it with confidence. So that's the main part of Ma'ariv. Now, moving on afterwards, after we say the Amidah, you know that when we say the evening prayer, the Ma'ariv, there's no repetition of the Amidah at Ma'ariv. So on Kol Nidre night, the Chazan doesn't repeat the Amidah. What we do is we say a lot of liturgy and Slichot, as it's called, together with the Chazan. All of that is optional. However, I'll just point out one part that you might want to say, and that is what we call the Shema Koleinu. Shema Koleinu is a beautiful prayer. It's Art Scroll page 126, Ari page 70. Shema Koleinu, it's a few little sentences where we ask God to just listen to our voices. In the shul, we normally open the ark, but you can say it at home without opening any ark. Just open the ark of your own heart and say Shema Koleinu, and I'll give it over to Rabbi Levi to explain what that is.
Shema Koleinu is one of the formulas which we use on Yom Kippur. We use it in four out of the five. We don't say it by Ne'ilah, but the four out of the five, we say it in all four prayers. It's very, very powerful. It's short and powerful. I'll just share with you two very, very brief thoughts on it. First of all, just the first two words, Shema Koleinu, listen to our voice. I think that when we pray, especially Yom Kippur, when we spend a whole day praying, essentially, we always have to remember that there's actually somebody listening. prayer is a conversation. We're not just talking to the walls. When we pray, you know, Shema Koleinu is a request, but it's also almost like a statement. It's saying Hashem is listening. When we pray, we're talking to God. God wants to hear our prayers. And Shema Koleinu, he listens to our voice. In other words, as we said, not necessarily do we say all the words 100% correctly, but our sincerity, our voice, he's listening to, he's hearing. It's said in sort of four statements, usually responsively to the chazan, if you're in shul. The fourth statement says, Al tashlichenu le'ez zikna, which means do not forsake us in our old age. Literally, that's what it means. Kichlois koichenu, when we lack strength, al tazvenu, don't forsake us. So literally it means that when we get older and weaker, Hashem shouldn't forsake us. But the truth is, the commentaries explain that it's not only talking about old age in years. It means like this: we're asking God, don't forsake us if we became old in sin. In other words, if we've sinned so much that it's almost become like, that's me, that's my habit. Yom Kippur is such a powerful day that we shouldn't feel like I've done something wrong so many times. This is me already. This defines me. This I can't let go of. No, it's not true. Al tashlichenu le'ez zikna. Even something which is already old, in other words, something which I've done so many times, it's almost like a habit. The power of Yom Kippur is so great that we can even let go of that as well. It's a very powerful prayer.
Thank you. Finally, another thing which we do interesting on Yom Kippur night, and I would recommend it if you can, again, not as critical as the Amidah, but if you can, is Avinu Malkeinu. Now, I mention that with emphasis because on Rosh Hashanah and during these 10 days when we say Avinu Malkeinu every day, we don't do it at night. But again, it's one of the things on Yom Kippur that we do at night. So Avinu Malkeinu is on Art Scroll page 144 and Ari page 80. We say the Avinu Malkeinu, it's a bit different to the Rosh Hashanah one, but very, very similar. So I won't go through what we spoke about then, but just to suffice to say that Avinu Malkeinu is a very powerful formula. It's the formula of understanding the dual relationship that we have with God, both Father and King. And we say that in that there's a long list of personal requests, and that's the time we pause and we try to think of ourselves, think of what others, when we talk about health there and parnassah, sustenance, we think about those that might be in need. And we go through all the Avinu Malkeinus. You can take your time, say it slowly, say it in English, say it in Hebrew, whatever you're comfortable with, but we do that. So that's the Kol Nidre night. Again, so if you're davening at home, my recommendation is, of course, Kol Nidre itself, which we talked about, Ma'ariv, particularly the Shema, the Amidah, that's the most important part. If you can say the Shema Koleinu that Rabbi Levi just spoke about, that's beautiful. And I would recommend you add the Avinu Malkeinu as well. If you want to throughout the Machzor find other stuff to say, that's fine. But obviously you can't say Kaddish. We don't answer Kaddush and all these things, but most of the things are not minion related on the night anyway. So you can say whatever you want, but those are the main parts that you should be saying.
You want to mention that these Gimel Middos, you can't say with a minion?
Yeah, you will just see, just one thing, if you do add anything else throughout Yom Kippur, you will see in the Machshah that sometimes there's liturgy which has the 13 attributes of God's mercy. That's, you know, the song that goes, Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum, Vechanun, Erech, Abayim, and so on. That we actually don't say without a minion. So if you're not in shul, just skip those two lines out. Otherwise, pretty much everything you can say. But I've gone through the main things, which I believe I would recommend that you say if you're davening at home. Those are the critical things. Okay, we're going to move on now to the morning. The daytime. Start whenever you're comfortable. Get yourself comfortable. It's a long davening. Pace yourself and just take it as slow as or as fast as you want. So in the morning we have Shachrit, the morning prayer, which is similar to any Shabbat or Yom Tov. So I won't go through it all, but whatever you normally say on a regular Shabbat leading up to the Amidah, that's the same on Yom Kippur. Don't forget the Shema. Shema is important, critical. The Shema is on Art Scroll page 344, the Ari page 141. And again, when we say the Shema this time, we say Baruch Shem, the second sentence, we say it loud. We then go to the Amidah again. Amidah is the main part of the prayer. Amidah is on page 350 to 364 in the Art Scroll. Again, Art Scroll 350 to 364. I read page 145 to 155. Again, this Amidah is exactly the same as the night Amidah. Includes the Al-Khayt, the confession, the vidui, and important to say, We say it all standing up, unless you're weak, and that's what we do. Now, normally what happens is after the Amidah, in shul, the chazan repeats the Amidah. We don't repeat the Amidah, but there's an additional liturgy, a lot of liturgy and slichot and stuff that is added in, which we can say at home. Again, there's a lot to say. You might not be able to say it all at home. I'll just point out two things that perhaps you might want to focus on. One is Lakel Orech Din, which on Arch Gold on page 404, the Ari bottom of page 170. Lakel Orech Din, it's about God's judgment on this day and his compassion. Abalevi, did you want to add something about Lakel Orech Din?
Yeah, just something very, very briefly. The liturgy of Lakel Orech Din discusses the day of judgment. Yom Kippur, like Rosh Hashanah, is a Yom HaDin, it's a day of judgment, where God judges the entire world and decides what will happen with every single person. But just I'll point out a few lines here, which I think are very encouraging. The very first, we say, Levochem Levavot B'Yom Din. God tests the heart on the day of judgment, which is a demanding thing, but it's also very encouraging because that means that it's all about what's happening in the heart. If we're sincere, Hashem sees it. Even if we don't do everything 100%, but it's all about our sincerity. We mention here how God is lezocher brito, that Hashem remembers the covenant, which means he remembers the unbreakable bond that he has with the Jewish people, that he has with every single one of us, that even if we weren't 100% perfect throughout the year, he will forgive us because he loves us unconditionally. And then there's one other line that I'll just point out. We say, lekoina avodov badin, that God acquires servants on the day of judgment, because yes, it's true that God has unconditional love and he sees our sincerity, but there is that little bit that we have to do, and that is that we have to commit to be his servants, which doesn't mean we have to be perfect. It means we have to commit to be his. We have to belong to him and everyone on their own journey to grow a little bit in that service to him as well.
Okay, so that's Lokel Orech Din, and that's, you know, if you feel up to it, say that paragraph as well. Of course, there's the Shema Koleinu, which Rabbi Levi just spoke about a few minutes ago, like it was in the evening prayer. And that's in the Shacharit, the morning prayer, Arch Scroll, page 416, Ari, page 177. Again, those sentences, Shema Koleinu, asking God to listen to our voice. If you're feeling up to it, then you can also repeat the confession again. Because in shul, we would do that. We would say it together with the chazan once again. So, but it's not compulsory. It's an optional extra. Arch Scroll, page 418 to 426, Ari, 178 to 184. It's the repetition of the Amidah. What I would recommend is, again, the Avinu Malkeinu, because we say it at night and we say it again in the day. So it's Arch Call 436, Ari 190. We say the Avinu Malkeinu exactly the same at night, but we say each sentence slowly, think about the various requests that we need, and that's the Avinu Malkeinu of Yom Kippur. So again, so that's the Shacharit, before we get to Musaf. So just to summarize, Shacharit, Shema is very important. Amidah is critical. That's the main part of Shacharit. A couple of paragraphs of liturgy that I pointed out. Lakel Orech Din, Shema Koleinu, if you want to say the Vidui, the confession again, and of course, Avinu Malkeinu. Now, normally in Shul at this point, we come to the reading of the Torah, which in the article is page 452, in the Ari, page 202. Now, we're not going to actually explain the reading, and I'll tell you why, because it talks about the service of Yom Kippur in the temple, which we'll talk about in the middle of Musaf because it comes up later and we'll discuss it then. But if you want to read through it, it's a good time to do it. As I mentioned about Rosh Hashanah, it's advisable to read through from a machzor, the reading of the Torah, not obligatory at all, but it's a nice thing to do. Now, when we finish that, a very important part I want to mention is the idea of Yizkor. This is a big question everyone has. Many people, of course, need to say Yizkor on Yom Kippur, and of course, people are panicking this year. Yizkor, will I make it to shul? Some people have told me they've only booked in for Yizkor and so on and so forth. And that's a beautiful thing. And of course, if you can make it a shul for Yizkor, that's great. But I want to point out something very, very important. And I'm going to give a bit of background to Yizkor. Yizkor does not actually need a minyan. Now, it's a little bit dangerous to say this because that means when we all are able to go back to shul, people might think, well, I heard from the rabbi, you don't need to say Yizkor with a minyan. So, you know, some people only make it a shul for Yizkor. So it is definitely preferable to say it with a minyan. But you don't have to say with a minyan. I just want to give a bit of background to Yizkor, and I think it's worth doing that because it's important to understand the origin. I think people misunderstand the concept of Yizkor. Yizkor actually has a source in Jewish law. And in fact, the first time it's mentioned, as an ancient custom that people would say Yizkor every Shabbos. The concept of Yizkor is based on a Sifri, which means some Talmudic literature, based on a verse in the Torah that seems to suggest that not only do human beings who live in this world need atonement and need forgiveness, but souls who have departed from this world also need. They also need cleansing, they also need atonement. But we know that everything is up to the living human, and therefore it's up to the living human to ask God for the atonement for the departed souls. The bottom line is we do not say Yizkor every Shabbos. Some say the memorial prayer, the Kel Malei Rachamim, when someone has Yahrzeit and so on and like that, but otherwise it's not really said on Shabbos. The main time, it's brought down in Jewish law, the main time for Yizkor is Yom Kippur. Because Yom Kippur is a day of atonement, that's why the whole world needs atonement, the angels need atonement, everyone needs atonement. That's why it's on Yom Kippur that those who are living ask for the loved ones who have departed. Obviously, Yizkor means to remember them, but we actually, it's also a misunderstood concept. Yizkor doesn't mean that we need to remember them. Yizkor is actually, if you look in the Machzor, you'll see we're asking God, so to speak, to remember them. Not that God forgets, but just like we ask God to remember us, meaning to highlight us favorably, we're asking God to highlight our loved ones favorably, obviously through us remembering them, it goes together, but the main part is Yizkor Elokim, that God should remember them. And we ask for an atonement. And in fact, if you look in the words of Yizkor, the main atonement that we actually achieve is not so much what the words that we say, it's actually the commitment to give charity. So Yizkor comes together with a pledge for tzedakah. This is not a fundraising appeal, by the way. It's what Yizkor is. And that's why when someone says Yizkor, they're supposed to actually think about a pledge for tzedakah that they're going to give. Now, in the Ashkenazi custom is to do Yizkor other times during the year as well, like normally the last day of second to last day of Sukkot, the last day of Pesach, the second day of Shavuot. But the main time of Yizkor is actually on Pesach. So the main time of Yizkor is Yom Kippur. Now it's also hinted in the very name of Yom Kippur. The full name of Yom Kippur, as we say in the davening, we don't call Yom Kippur, we call Yom Kippurim. Right? In fact, we start even saying that in Kol Nidre. We say Yom Kippurim Zeh. Now the word Yom Kippurim is atonement, but in the plural. So why, in fact, is it called Yom Kippurim and not Yom Kippur? Why are we trying to achieve a double atonement? And the reason for that is the double atonement is for us and for those that have departed. And that's why the main time for Yizkor is on Yom Kippur. Now, the reason that it's preferable to say it in Shul, because it's given extra holiness when we say Yizkor in front of a Sefer Torah, which is why in Shul, the Torah scrolls are actually held when you say Yizkor, but it doesn't have to be said. So therefore, it can be said at home as well, as long as you say the words. And it's not, there are a lot of prayers with Yizkor, but really it's one single paragraph for each departed one, right? Now, it's an article, page 472, the main part of Yizkor, and I read page 210 to 211. We mentioned the Hebrew names of those that have departed, and we say that paragraph. You can say any of the other stuff, but that's the main part of Yizkor. You think about the loved ones, you ask God for their atonement, you pledge to give tzedakah. It's written in the sources that one should give that tzedakah then as soon as possible after the festival, fulfill that pledge. And then that is the essence of Yizkor. Again, article, page 472. The Ari, page 210. Okay. Let's move on to Musaf. Now, Musaf has a number of different components, and we'll explain why. We'll explain just to break it down a little bit to make it easier. Because when people hear Musaf of Yom Kippur, they get tired even thinking about it. So let me break it down and just sort of put you at ease a little bit about what the most important parts to say is. The Musaf of Yom Kippur has tons of extra stuff, liturgy. Not even everyone in shul says it. Not even those who are very devout and knowledgeable say everything. Normally, they don't really fall asleep in the middle. But let's talk about the parts that are really critical to say. Okay. So the first part of Musaf is the Amidah. The Amidah is on article page 486 to 500. In the Arid, 215 to 226. So again, article page 486 to 500. I read page 215 to 226. The Musaf is very similar to all the other Amidahs. The difference is that it's a Musaf Amidah. So what we do is we mention and we talk about a little bit the extra, the additional sacrifices that were brought in the temple on this special day. Every Shabbat and every festival or Rosh Chodesh, There were additional sacrifices brought in the temple. So therefore, we always have an additional prayer. In that additional prayer of Musaf, excuse me, we mention those additional sacrifices. Okay, so that's the Amidah, and that's the main part of Musaf. So if you don't get anything through anything else in Musaf, just the Amidah, that's okay. Now let's take it a bit further. After that, there's the repetition of the Amidah. Again, we don't have the repetition of the Amidah, but it includes a whole bunch of different things which you could say at home. One of them, the classic one, which we mentioned on Rosh Hashanah, is that solemn and beautiful prayer, which we won't go into today in detail because we did it before Rosh Hashanah, Unetaneh Tokef, talking about what's happening in the higher worlds, talking about that God decides everything on this day, but we end off by proclaiming that Tshuvah, Tefillah, and Tzedakah, returning to God, praying to God, and committing to do good deeds and charity will take away all the negative aspects, and God will for sure seal us for a good year. So that's traditionally a very solemn prayer. Can be said at home, should be said at home. Unatana Tokaf, that's the recommended prayer, I would say, to add in. Okay, that's the part of the liturgy. Then
what's
we come...
What's the page for someone?
Sorry, the Tana Tokaf is Art Scroll page 530 to 534, the Ari page 238 to 239. It is followed in the Machzor by Kedusha, which we do not say if we don't have a minyan. So stop before Kedusha. Right? That's why I gave you the page numbers from until. Okay. Hope everyone's... By the way, along the way, we should... Oh, I see one. All right. Someone just asked a very important question about saying Yizkor in the first year. There's a custom that many people say that if someone has passed away, you do not say Yizkor in the first year. The first year, the soul undertakes a certain journey. There's no forgetting in the first year. And sort of takes care of itself. There is a custom. Some people do, some people don't. If you're in shul, however, you do not go out. However, if you need to say Yizkor for a different parent that's passed away previously, you do. So when we say you don't say Yizkor, it means you don't say Yizkor for that particular parent that has passed away within that year. But you say for another for the other parent that has passed away previously, you do say. Please, if anyone has any questions, please put it in the chat and we'll try and answer them as we go along.
Someone has a question. Better not to private message my father, either private message me or put it on the public chat. So I'll see it and I'll pose the question.
Okay, that'll be good. Yeah, thank you. Now, so again, so we've talked about the Amidah of Musaf and that special prayer called Unetaneh Tokef. Then there's a part, now let's take it slowly. Then there's a part of Musaf, a very long part in the liturgy called the Avodah. So I need to cautiously guide you through this because on the one hand, it's kind of an important part of Musaf. On the other hand, it's very easy to become overwhelmed. So don't get depressed. Whatever you manage to do with it, you do. So let me explain what it is, and I'll tell you what pages it is. And let me spend a few minutes just giving the background. So in the times of the temple, Yom Kippur looked very different than it does today. In the time of the temple, Jews would gather in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, in the temple, the Beit HaMikdash, and the holiest person, the appointed leader of the spiritual leader, so to speak, of the Jewish people, the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, he would represent the nation and he would achieve atonement on behalf of all the people. Now, of course, every person themselves had to have their own prayer. Every person had to confess. Every person had to repent. You couldn't just rely on the Kohen Gadol, but it was very focused around the Kohen Gadol. Kohen Gadol on that day would do a number of things. Normally in the temple, all the rituals, all the service that was done in the Beit HaMikdash was done through Kohanim, priests. Sometimes the Kohen Gadol, but not always. On Yom Kippur, everything had to be done by the Kohen Gadol. Both those things that were routinely done every day in the Beit HaMikdash, like the daily sacrifices, the daily kindling of the candelabra, and the special things to do with the Kohen Gadol. Let me just point out a couple of special things the Kohen Gadol would do. So, for example, there were some additional sacrifices that the Kohen Gadol would bring to atone for himself, for his family, for the Kohanim, and for the general Jewish population. There would be the two goats, the famous two goats, that one that were drawn as lottery, one would be brought as an offering within the Beit HaMikdash, the other one was sent as like a scapegoat to a cliff as an atonement for the Jewish people. There was another very, very special service that was done in Yom Kippur called the Ketoret, the incense. The incense was... The Kohen Gadol would concoct a whole mixture of specific incense and he would offer it up. But not on a normal place that incense would be offered, but that in on Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol would take a pan with coals and incense and enter into a spot of the temple called the Kodesh HaKodeshim, the Holy of Holies. This was the place that no one was ever allowed to enter except the holiest person, the Kohen Gadol, on the holiest day. So you had the combination of the holiest person, the Kohen Gadol, going in on the holiest day, Yom Kippur, to the holiest location called the Kodesh HaKodeshim, the Holy of Holies, and he would offer up incense. He would create this cloud of smoke, which the cloud of smoke would then represent the presence of the divine presence, the Shekhinah, God's presence and God's forgiveness for the Jewish people. Very special thing. Now, there was lots of different... another very important thing the Kohen Gadol would do is he would atone. He would confess three times. And he confessed three times. He would confess for himself, for himself and his family, ask God for forgiveness and atonement. He would confess for all the Kohanim, his colleagues, the Kohanim. And then he would confess for the entire Jewish people. Each time he would confess, he would mention I've forgotten how you say this in English, the tetragrammaton or something, the special name of God uttered in a way that was always forbidden to pronounce it that way, and it was only pronounced in a special holy way on Yom Kippur by the Kohen Gadol. When he would do that, the people who were standing in the courtyard observing the Kohen Gadol the entire day, they would bow down. Okay. Now, all of what I'm telling you, we don't have it today. We don't have a Beit HaMikdash. We don't have a temple. But we have the spiritual temple ourselves. We have the spiritual high priest, the depth of our soul. We have the spiritual holy of holies, the very depth of our soul, which we need to enter into on the day of Yom Kippur. So what do? We have a principle in Torah that when we learn about something and we discuss it, it's as if it's happening. Therefore, a very big chunk of Musaf as part of the liturgy is this thing called the Avodah. It's on page, in the articles, page 554 to 572. And in the Ari, it's page 246 to 258. Now, here's a warning. It is very difficult to understand, and it is very gory. And now's not the time to go into it, because it's the details of how sacrifices were brought, and how blood was sprinkled, and how animals were skinned, and how the parts of the animals were offered up on the altar, etc., etc. It's kind of the part where I almost recommend people rather read in Hebrew that you don't understand it, because you get it's overwhelming in English sometimes. But the reason that we read it is because we recount everything that took place on Yom Kippur so that it's as if it's happening and we try to spiritually experience it. Now, all the things have tremendous depth and tremendous meaning. Just on the surface, they sound very strange, some of these things. But they all have tremendous... I'll give one or two insights in a moment. But it is said... So, it is page 554 to 572 in the article. It's 246 to 258 in that read. Say it or don't say it. Say parts of it. Say whatever you can. Read it in English, Hebrew. I was joking before. Whatever you want. Whatever language you want to say it into. But it's not as critical as the Amidah. The Amidah is the most important part, together with the Vidui, the confession in the Amidah. But if you can say parts of this, if you have it, if you... up to it, you have extra time and you still want to pray a little bit more, it's a good part to be reading. It's not easy part, but it's a good part to be reading. Again, if it doesn't work, it doesn't work. Now, I just wanted a couple of insights. So first of all, let's just talk about, we talk about when the Kohen Gadol would utter the name of God. So one of those paragraphs, we say it in a special tune and we all bow down like the people used to do. So it's on page, I'll give you one example. Have a look at article page 560, the Ari, page 249. Rabbi Levi, you want to give some insight into the Vahakonim paragraph?
Sure. So what we say is, as my father mentioned, the Kohen Gadol would say the holy name of God and everyone would bow down. And we actually, as we say the Avodah, you could do this at home as well, when you say the words, they would kneel and bow and fall on their face. We actually do this. We actually actively, it's the one time a year, on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we actually bow down physically to God. The concept of bowing down is the idea of subservience, where we put our head and our feet on the same level. And the idea behind that is, you know, we always think of ourselves as very intellectual beings, and we are, It's God's gift to us that we have intellect and we're able to understand. And of course, we're supposed to use our brains. However, ultimately, at the highest point of Yom Kippur, we say to God, actually, to you, we actually know nothing. In other words, when we face you, we just give ourselves over to you. Whatever you tell us to do, we'll do. Whether we understand it, whether we don't understand it. Afterwards, of course, we'll try and understand it as much as possible. But ultimately, we're human beings and we're finite and we're limited. And therefore, we put our head and our feet on the same level. I think just going on the theme, what my father was saying before, the reason why we spend so much time talking about the Avodah is not because we're recounting history that we do in the Torah reading. We talk about what they used to do in the temple. The reason why we do it in the Musaf is actually to experience it nowadays, because we are every single person going through the Yom Kippur service is the high priest. And therefore, we actually bow down to show that. When we actually bow down, it's a good time to stop and reflect. I am actually, so to speak, right now in the temple. Whether you're at home or at shul, doesn't make a difference. I'm in the holiest spot of my soul, facing Hashem and bowing down to Him. And it's actually an incredible moment where we experience what happened in the temple ourselves.
Thank you. I'll just add one more insight into this. If you do end up reading it and you notice that there's quite a bit of sacrifices happening there, and part of that sacrifices is sprinkling of the blood, which normally was done on the altar and on Yom Kippur. In fact, it was even done in the Holy of Holies or just outside the Holy of Holies. The concept of sprinkling blood is the following. You see, animals, there was sacrifice that took place with animals, and the topic of sacrifice is very deep and not for now. But the concept briefly is as follows. We all have two parts to us. We have the godly part to us, the depth of our soul, and we have the animalistic part to us. We have the animal soul, as we call it, the parts of us that drive us towards materialism, coarseness, mundaneness, and so on. Blood is the life force of an animal. It's the life force of us. So blood represents the passion, the energy of something that exists. The animal soul that we have is not bad. We have, God gave us, it's both God-given souls. However, it is an animal soul which leans, it's prone towards materialistic, selfishness, egocentric type behavior. One of the things we do as part of the process of spiritual growth on Yom Kippur is we channel that. We channel the energy. We use the animal soul. The animal soul is it's very passionate. It's very impulsive. It's very strong. But we can channel it towards something that is holier, something that is loftier. So the concept of sprinkling the blood on Yom Kippur, on any day for that matter, from the sacrifices was symbolic of channeling the passion that we have towards material things, channeling that passion and focusing it more on being passionate and excited about good deeds, about spirituality, about godly connection, and so on and so forth. Now, normally that blood is only sprinkled in the outside courtyard, but on Yom Kippur it was even sprinkled towards the Holy of Holies, because on Yom Kippur we have the opportunity to channel it very deep, to channel it in a very holy way, and that's symbolic of the way it was sprinkled that way. The incense that was brought on Yom Kippur, on the other hand, the incense, again, it's a long discussion, but just very briefly, the incense, the smell, that represents the soul, the godly soul. And that was also brought in Yom Kippur, because on Yom Kippur, we dig deeper and we're able to reveal and expose a part of the soul that we're not able to do the rest of the year. So it's exposing the soul and it's channeling the energy from the animal soul towards a better place. So that's just a little bit of insight if you do get to read some of the Avodah. So once again, just to summarize, Musaf, the main part is the Amidah, page 486 in the Arch Scroll, 215 in the Ari. If you want to say Unatane Tokef, I gave you the page. Whatever you can say from the Avodah, that's recommended. And of course, the Machzor has lots of other things, but I've just pointed out, I think, what the main parts are. If you can say at least part of the Avodah, that's also good. And that's sort of the Musaf essentials. We're going to move along quickly now. Now we go to Mincha, the afternoon prayer. I know in Shul, often people don't make it back to Mincha. They only come back for Ne'ilah because they took a long break and they slept or whatever the case is. You don't manage, but Mincha is an important part of the prayer, especially the Amidah. But before the Amidah, I want to just point out one thing. There's a very interesting Torah reading at Mincha, and especially the Haftarah. So the Torah reading is in the Arch Scroll, page 630, and the Ari, page 304. It's the part of the Torah that we talk about forbidden relationships and moral behavior and so on. Then there's the Haftarah. The Haftarah is on page 634 of the Arch Scroll, the Ari, page 306. And it's the famous story of Jonah the prophet when he ran away from God and so on, and he was swallowed up by a fish. It's a story of tshuva, and it's worth it to read through again if you're up to it. Not essential, not obligatory, It's only done really in shul, but you can read through it in the master yourself in English if you're up to it. And I'll just give it over to Rabbi Levy to give some insight into this very beautiful Haftarah.
This is actually one of the longest of the Haftarot of the whole year. If you're in shul ever, it takes quite a long time. It's the full story of Yoinah HaNavi, of Jonah the prophet. Very, very briefly, the story is that God gave him a mission to go to a city called Nineveh, which was a city of non-Jewish people, and to tell them to repent or their city will be destroyed. Jonah the prophet did not want to do it because he had previously told the Jewish people to repent, and as it usually goes, the Jewish people don't listen. So he didn't want that contrast to exist, that they repented but the Jewish people didn't repent, and God would be very, very angry at the Jewish people. Therefore, out of his love for his fellow Jews, he decided to run away from God. Now, what that actually means, he didn't think he could run away from God. What he thought, what that meant was, if he left Israel, he wouldn't be a prophet anymore. That he thought prophecy only exists in the land of Israel, and therefore God, he would, you know, God wouldn't bother him anymore. What ended up happening was there was a storm on the ship. They asked him, "Who are you? What have you?" And he said, "I'm a Jew, and I'm the prophet, and I'm running away from God." They threw him into the water. A big fish came and swallowed him up. Very unbelievable story. And spat him up on dry land. He went to Nineveh. They actually did repent, and Jonah was very upset about it. And then God made the special plant grow called the Kikayon, and gave him shade. And then it shriveled up, and he was very upset. And God told him, "Well, if you care about one little plant, I care about all my creations," and therefore it was a good thing that you got the city of Nineveh to repent. So it's obviously a story of repentance and the power of tshuva, but I'll just share with you one very brief, beautiful idea, the relevance to all of us. It says in Kabbalah that Yoinah, refers to the neshama, to the soul of every Jew. We are all the Yoinah. And the soul takes a trip, goes on a ship. The soul comes from on high, close to God, down to this physical world. And sometimes the soul feels like it's far from God. It's ran away from God. In other words, it came into a world where God doesn't exist, where God is not obvious, where the reality of God is not apparent. And sometimes the storms in the world, the ship is rocking and there's turbulence, especially very relevant this past year, crazy things happening. And as the story goes, Yoinah went to sleep. He went to the bottom of the ship and he went to sleep, meaning that symbolizes the soul fails to realize what this turbulence is doing. This turbulence is meant to wake it up. And then it says, the master of the ship comes and asks him, "Who are you? What do you do?" What does that represent? That represents God comes to the Jew on Yom Kippur and says, "You know, you've just gone through a whole year of turbulence and tribulations. Remember who you are. Ask yourself the question, who am I?" And what's the answer to that question? The soul wakes up, and I'll just read you one liner. It says, "Vayomer aleihem," Yoinah tells them, "Ivri onoichi, I'm a Jew, I fear God." In other words, ultimately, even though my soul has taken this long journey, gone into the turbulent waters of this physical world, at the end of the day, what Yom Kippur reveals is that Ivri onoichi is that we're a Jew, no matter what happens, and that's my very identity. Therefore, I'm always on a mission, and I'm always connected to God. That's just a beautiful, deeper insight into the story of Jonah.
Thank you, very beautiful. So once again, if you can read through that, that's good, but it's not obligatory, it's not most critical ones. Once again, the most important part of the mincha is the Amidah. The Amidah is on page 650 to 664 in the art scroll, the Ari 310 to 319. Same Amidah Shachrit, same Amidah as the night before, again, together with the Vidui. I must point out that mincha is the last time we say a very long confession because it's much shorter in the Ilah, which we'll talk about in a moment. So it's a good time just to try and say that. The Amidah is the most important part. So again, just to summarize what we're up to before we hit home stretch. So we talked about Musaf. Again, Musaf, the Amidah is the most important part. And if I'm talking about the Avodah, the service of the high priest in the temple, if you can. And then that finishes Musaf. Mincha, if you can read through the Haftarah, especially the Haftarah, the Book of Jonah, that's good. But otherwise, the main part is the Amidah. And that takes us through towards the end of Mincha. Again, as you'll probably notice, as you flip through the Machzor, I'm leaving out lots of parts, but I'm just trying to point out, if you're at home, especially if you're at home, or even if you're in shul, and you can't daven everything, I'm pointing out sort of the recommended sort of, I want to say most important, because everything's important, but the most important parts. And in that itself, again, I emphasize again that the Amidah, halachically at least, is the most important part. Now, we come to Ne'ilah. So let's give a bit of an introduction. Neilah is the climax, not only of Yom Kippur, but of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur.
Like, I have to interrupt you for 1 second. Sure. Someone asked a question which is relevant before this. Can you please advise timing for these prayers? Obviously, it'll be much quicker than Shul, so there are specific times that you should be saying all these prayers.
Okay. Very, very good question. So, let's just go quickly through that. So, Shacharit should be said in the morning before midday. Try to have in Shacharit at least before midday, which is about 20 to 12, halachically. That was halachic midday, right? Musaf, anytime, but Mincha cannot be done before 12:30. So if you don't have any Mincha, I mean, there's plenty of time for that, but anyway, by the time you finish everything else, there's Mincha. But I'll just say that time your Mincha in such a way that you give yourself time to do Ne'ilah. It depends how long you're going to reflect during Ne'ilah, so it's hard to say, but I'll give yourself about 45 minutes for Ne'ilah. Half an hour to 45 minutes. Ne'ilah, you should try and end, if you're going to daven Ne'ilah, if you can, try and end Ne'ilah towards the end of the fast. So Mincha should be davened before that. Give yourself time to finish Mincha. Mincha, it depends, you know, it's hard to know how, but it'll take quicker than Shul. But Mincha, it depends. If you read through the book of Yonah, it'll take longer. If you don't read through, if you just do the Amidah, it'll take a bit shorter. But the Amidah takes time. Each Amidah takes time on Yom Kippur. Just leave yourself about 45 minutes for the Ne'ilah. Half an hour, 45 minutes for the last part. So it's hard to the exact timing, but that's more or less. Now, Ne'ilah is really an important part of Yom Kippur. It's the fifth prayer. If Yom Kippur is a day where our soul comes out in full force, even the most essential part of our soul, Ne'ilah is it. Now, Ne'ilah, the word Ne'ilah, let's just give a bit of background. The word Ne'ilah means to close. Traditionally, it meant that on a fast day, especially Yom Kippur, the gates of heaven are open. Towards the end of the day, they close. So we chaparayin, as I say in Yiddish. We get in while the gates are still open and we ask for whatever we can. However, it's a lot deeper than that, as has been explained in many places. First of all, we need to understand the following. You will notice in the Ilah, the entire Rosh Hashanah, the entire 10 days of Tshuva, in fact, even the prayers that we do now, and the entire Yom Kippur until the Ilah, we keep on asking God to inscribe us in the book of life, to inscribe us in the book of sustenance, in the book of health, and so on and so forth. When it comes to the Ilah, that's the final moment. There we switch from Ketiva to Chatima. We ask God to seal us for a good year, right? This is it. This is the time. This is when all I can say is we give it all we got. This is the time. It doesn't matter if you're in shul, or if you're at home, or wherever you are, this is a time to put yourself in a room, take yourself away from all distractions, and really put your whole heart and pour out your heart to God in the most intimate and connected way. Because Ne'ilah has another meaning. The word Ne'ilah, which means closing, means that the gates close during Ne'ilah with us in the inside. In Kabbalah, it is expressed that Ne'ilah is a time where we have the most intimate moment with God, a private audience with God. Conjure up that image of a private audience with the king, just you and the king. It is the most connected moment that we have between us and God that ever exists. So whatever you're doing in Ne'ilah, just give it all you got. Put your whole neshama into the Ne'ilah, and you'll see, as you read the Hebrew or the English, you'll see the word chatmenu, as opposed to katvenu, seal us for a good year. This is the time. So Ne'ilah is also the time we talk about the fifth prayer. It's the time where we connect more than deeply than the Holy Yom Kippur with that fifth level of the soul, the very essence of our Jewishness in the most deepest and intimate way comes out during Ne'ilah. So give yourself time to think, give yourself time to reflect, give yourself time to commit, and give yourself time to pour out your heart during Ne'ilah. Doesn't matter where you are. It can be done at home just as it can be done in shul. And do it. Sing the songs that you know. Say the words that you know. And have a conversation with God using the words of prayer. So again, the main part of the Ilah, like everything else, is the Amidah. The Amidah is on page, in the article, page 712 to 724. In the Ari, it's page 350 to 357. That's the main part of the Ilah. You will notice in the Ilah, what's different between the Ilah than the other Amidahs is that the confession part, we have confession, but it's very short. It's only like one or two paragraphs. Rabbi Levi, do you want to give some insight to that?
Yeah, sure. Just continuing on with the theme of what you were just saying. Ne'ilah is the time when we become one with God. It's the time when we call the yichida, the essence of our neshama, is revealed. And the truth is that the whole process of tshuva, the whole process of repentance and confession, really takes place in the other four layers, in our action, in our behavior, in our intellect, in our emotions, even in our subconscious. Sometimes those parts of our soul can be disconnected, and therefore we need to confess and we need to repair it. Ne'ilah is also repentance, but it's a much deeper type. It's where we access the part of our neshama which was never damaged to begin with. It's the ultimate purity. It's the moment of ultimate purity where we reach the essence of our soul, and therefore confession is not really the highlight of Ne'ilah, because that's not the focus. The focus is the oneness of the neshama, the bond that we have with God, and therefore we don't spend too much time on sin, because we reach a layer of the soul where sin hasn't really damaged.
Okay, so that's a powerful thing. So Amidah, take as long as you want with Amidah. Leave yourself time, of course. But remember, we're asking God for everything during this time. Now, in the Machzor, you will find a repetition of the Amidah. Again, we don't, with a lot of liturgy, you can say whatever you want, but I'll just point out one that maybe is just worth saying, a small one. It's the Archcroll, page 736, and the Ari, page 364. I'll just share with you one little insight. Over there, one of the lines we say is, Petach lanu sha'ar, be'et ne'ilat sha'ar. We ask God, open up the gate at the time when the gate is closing. Now, as mentioned to you before, just as a little bit of insight that I once thought of, I told you before that we say that ne'ilah is the gates closing with us on the inside. So if that's the case, why should we ask God to open the gate when the gate is closed? The gate is good closed. We're in the inside. Why should it remain open? But the truth is, one of the things of ne'ilah we need to think about is what's going to happen after ne'ilah. Because when we say ne'ilah, we are very well aware that soon these moments of intimacy with God will come to an end. And we will leave the audience and we'll go into the world. So we ask God during the Ilah, let that energy of Yom Kippur stay a little bit. During the year, leave the door open a little bit so we can peek back and anchor back into the moments of the Ilah. Because the moments of the Ilah are so powerful and so important. The whole Yom Kippur is powerful, but these moments are incredible. So therefore we ask God to leave the door open a little bit so
you
that we
the
can
page number again?
Yeah, the page number is 736 in the Art Scroll. The Ari, page 364. Petach lanu sha'ar, you'll see that. I'll just read it to you. Right. Yeah, petach lanu sha'ar, then we say, we ask God for full forgiveness. We say, forgive us, atone for us, and so on and so forth. So that's just a little liturgy that you can add in maybe, and if you see some others in those pages that you want to say, by all means. But then an important part is towards the end of Ne'ilah, we say Avinu Malkeinu. Now this Avinu Malkeinu is very important. Because this Avinu Malkeinu, we change the wording slightly. During the Avinu Malkeinu, and it's those most precious moments, right? I'll just express to you how important this Avinu Malkeinu is. It's not relevant this year, but in some years when Yom Kippur falls out on Shabbat, like this year, we did not say Avinu Malkeinu the first day of Rosh Hashanah because of Shabbat, we don't say Avinu Malkeinu. But so when Yom Kippur comes on Avinu Malkeinu, we also don't say it. So when Yom Kippur calls on Shabbat, we don't say Avinu Malkeinu. But when Yom Kippur falls on Shabbat, we still say the Avinu Malkeinu of Ne'ilah, because that we never give up on. That we say no matter Shabbat, we always say it. That's how special it is. And it's there where we say to God, seal us in the book of livelihood, seal us in the book of merit, seal us in the book of forgiveness, and so on. Don't write us, seal us. So I would just recommend that we give yourself time for this, because this Avinu Malkeinu, say it slowly and just think a little bit the impact of the words. Just for example, there's one Avinu Malkeinu we say. I'm sorry?
Hear the page, please.
Yeah, sure. The page number is, sorry, the article page 758, Ari 376. So I'll give you an example. One of the things we say is Avinu Malkeinu, batel machshavot sonenu. Annul the intentions of our enemies. Just stop there. I mean, we live in a time where anti-Semitism is on the rise. This is the time to ask God, to do away with anti-Semitism. Or, hafer atzat oyvenu, foil the plans of our enemies. And so on. Before that we say, but remove all harsh decrees. Stop, think about those things, right? Of course, we say, shlach refuah shleimah lechol ha'amecha, send complete recovery to those that are ill. Think of people you know that are suffering. Think of people you know that are sick. We mentioned this in Rosh Hashanah. Pray for others. When you pray for others, the Talmud says we are answered quicker. It's very powerful to pray for other people. But think, and as long as you want, just think about people, especially if you're not in shul. Give yourself extra time so you're not rushed by the shul schedule. So just think about people. Livelihood, and think about the blessings that God is going to give us of sustenance. So what are we going to use that sustenance for? And so on and so forth. Forgiveness, all those things. Pray for children. One of them we say, Hamol aleinu ve'alaleinu v'tapeinu, have mercy upon us, upon our infants, upon our children, and so on and so forth. And then we end off by saying, the last Avinu Malkeinu, we say, Avinu Malkeinu, chaneinu v'aneinu, be gracious to us and answer us, because even if we don't deserve it, we don't have good deeds, but just we'll try to be good to others, you try to be good to us, and whatever, we did our best, but just grant us what we need. And that's Avinu Malkeinu. Say it slowly, say it with feeling. Scream, sing, cry, whatever you want, but this is the moment to do it towards the end of Yom Kippur, the whole Yom Kippur, but this is the moment. And then we come to the Ne'ilah finale, which is on Art Scroll page 762 and the Ari page 379. And this you can do at home as well. So what we do is, normally we do it responsibly after the Chazan, but at home you can just do it yourself and that's fine. We scream out Shema Yisrael once. We scream out the sentence of Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto three times and Hashem Hu Elokim seven times. One idea behind this is as follows. At the end of the Ilah, we merge, we become completely one with God in the most purest and deepest way. Which is why then we scream out Shema Yisrael. Shema Yisrael has always been that core belief in God, the core belief in the oneness with God, the bond with God. Jews throughout the ages have lived and died with Shema Yisrael. So we scream it, and the holy Kabbalist, the Shalach HaKadosh, says that at that point we should just think of total commitment. Think about giving up our life for God if we needed to, so to speak. And when we think that on Yom Kippur, the Shalach says God considers it as if we've done that. He accepts our complete commitment. Then we scream out Baruch Shem three times and Hashem Ulakim seven times. The seven times correspond to the seven heavens. But another idea is that we say, we know we have three levels of intellect, of consciousness, and seven levels of emotion. So on Yom Kippur, we pray at the very end that we scream out the faith that comes from the core connection we have with God. And then we ask God, let that connection, let that bond flow through to the consciousness of who we are. Flow through to our understanding. Flow through to our emotions, so that we're able to be guided and be permeated with that connection and that inspiration that we've achieved through Yom Kippur. And then normally at this point, the Chazan would say Kaddish, but we don't have Kaddish if we're davening alone, but we can still say that one line of the Shana Haba B'Yerushalayim next year in Jerusalem. We will have the full Yom Kippur experience together with the temple. So that last part of Ne'ilah is that's the finale. What they do in many, many shuls at this point, and you can do it at home with your family. At this point, they sing a joyous tune. A march, a very happy tune. Do that at home as well. Why do we do that? Because one of the things we need to do after Yom Kippur is be absolutely confident that God has accepted our prayers. Absolutely confident that God accepted our prayers. And let me just share with you two things in conclusion. The first thing is, just to emphasize this point, one of the Hasidic Rebbes, the Sfat Emet, I think it was, he said, he asked a question, a famous question. Because right after Ne'ilah in Shul, what we do is we blow the shofar. You know, that's optional. You don't have to do it at home. I mean, if you have a shofar at home, you could. Just blow one sound, but it's not necessary if you don't. But then there's the evening service. The next day is evening service, Ma'ariv, which is the regular weekday evening service. And one of the things we say there is, V'hu rachum yechaperavon. We ask God to forgive us. So everyone asks the question, we've just finished Ne'ilah. We're completely forgiven. The slate is clean. We're completely pure. We haven't had time to mess up. So what are we asking for forgiveness for? Said the Sfat Emes, that when you finish the Ilah, there's only one possible sin that you can commit. And that is that you're not confident that God has forgiven you. And for that, we need to seek atonement. That is the only sin that's possible to commit at the end of Yom Kippur. Because one of the things we have to do when we finish Yom Kippur is to be absolutely confident and trust in God and believe in the power of Yom Kippur. That God has given us a whole new lease. He's given us a complete new slate. He's given us cleanliness, purity, and atonement. And we're ready to start the year with new commitment and a new way of connection. And finally, I'll just end off with a little story that, and we'll finish with this, a little story that I've shared with some, and you, some of you will know the story because I've told it before, but there's a story of a rabbi when he came home after Yom Kippur, and he was sitting down at the meal, the festive meal which we eat after Yom Kippur. One should eat a meal, a festive meal, not only because we're hungry, but because it's a celebration. We celebrate God's connection and God's forgiveness. We come back after Yom Kippur, and he was sitting at this meal, and there's a knock at the door. A rabbi in a shtetl. Who's at the door? The town ganef, which means the shtetl's thief. Every town had to have a thief, you know. Thief comes in with a knapsack on his shoulder. Rabbi surprised to see him, and he says, Good Yontif. And the thief says to the rabbi, Good Yontif, Rabbi, Shana Tova, your drosha before Ne'ilah today was outstanding, inspirational, amazing. Rabbi's dream, right? So amazing that I've come to return all the stuff that I stole lately. This was like, for the rabbi, this was amazing. Can you imagine that? You actually changed someone's life. So he took the knapsack, he took the sack from him, exchanged some pleasantries, said, Good Yontif, Shana Tova, and the thief left the house. Time was going on, it was getting late, so the rabbi wants to glance at his watch and his wrist, and he thinks it's time to bench, looks at his wrist and his watch is gone. He says, quick, bring the thief back. They go out, they strap the thief back, and the rabbi says to the thief, he says, come on, that's ridiculous. You're inspired by the drasha, you return some of the stolen articles, and then you start again. He said, Rabbi, what don't you understand? Your drasha was amazing, Yom Kippur was inspirational, I had to do something, but that's it, Rabbi, now business is business. So my friends, we're coming to special days. Yom Kippur is a very special day. It's a time of great closeness with God. We will do our part, and God for sure will do his part. But let us not come out of the experience as business is business. Let's come out the other end a little bit different. One of the things we can perhaps do on Yom Kippur and think about in the next few days, and this is a really Yom Kippur theme, is think about we acknowledge that we have weaknesses and we seek forgiveness and God forgives and so on. And he will forgive and will do our best, and it's nothing to be scared about, and we shouldn't, it's not a day of scariness. It's a day to believe and trust and be confident that God will accept us and do the part that he wants to do. But let's do our part a little bit. Let's think about one thing or two things that we can do in the coming year. A better relationship, an extra mitzvah, another mezuzah on a door, perhaps starting to light Shabbos candles on time, something. You can discuss it with your rabbi, with your spiritual coach, with your friend. Take on, especially this year. This year, I think especially that we're in a special time of great awakening, a time where I think people's neshamas are burning stronger. Let's not come out of this experience. Hopefully you'll daven, whether in shul or at home, but you'll make it meaningful and it'll be the most meaningful Yom Kippur ever. But let's try not come at us at the end with business as business. Think about something you can take on for the coming year, whether in the area of relationships, a mitzvah, both, whatever the case is, and let's celebrate that connection, and God for sure will accept all of our prayers, whatever you manage to do, as we said before, and he will bless us, seal us for an amazing, amazing year. So I wish everyone of here, Gemar Chatima Tova, Shana Tova Metuka, only a sweet and good, healthy, successful, meaningful and purposeful year, and only good things for you and for your entire family. And we'll end there. Thank you very much for joining. And just have a meaningful Yom Kippur.
Thank you for joining everyone. Shana Tova.